Praise the Lord, saints. What a joy to come together. I understand that this is the first in-person meeting since the pandemic. So it has been a few years. So I feel there has been a longing for us to come together. You know, just like recently, a number of us were there in Taiwan, in Taipei. Also has been 6 years since we gathered there the previous time. And there was also a longing to just come together, to blend together. And, you know, those who were there can testify there was a glorious blending. You know, 35,000 of us from 79 countries blending together. I don't know how many are here this weekend from how many churches. Surely may not be 35,000, but it's a good number, really, for this area, blending together. Amen. It is such a joy to see so many things I knew, got to know in the past. This is not an area I frequent in the past, and I more go on both coasts or overseas. And I hop over this area a lot from the air. But this time I'm just so happy to come here to meet with you all and minister the word to you all. I do sense there is a big need for the Lord's testimony and move in this area. Probably the last time I visited Cleveland area is over 20 years ago. I have been here for several times, maybe three or four times at least, and attending Brother Lee's conference back in 1977 on the spirit and the body. That was a marvelous training. And I am very much burdened just to be here this weekend with you all. And as you see that we are on this subject of life and building as revealed in Song of Songs. Well, we read the first two chapters nearly this evening. I don't know how much you got out of it. It's a lovely reading, but it's not easy to understand what all that means, all those really romantic words. But anyway, you know, this weekend, of course, we use the Song of Songs as a basis, as a reference. Our burden is to see this matter of life and building. Life and building are the main contents of God's eternal economy, which is the main subject of the whole Bible. The whole Bible is about God's economy, which is his eternal plan of dispensing God himself into his chosen people, to be life to them, to be everything to them. The Bible shows us very clearly that God does not want to remain in the heaven alone by himself. He wants to have a relationship with his chosen people. In fact, a very intimate relationship, not just to be close to them, next to them, but to be within them. He wants to enter into them. God himself is invisible. He is abstract. He is far away in the heavens. But he has a desire, he has a good pleasure in his heart that he wants to be expressed through his creature. And one of the main item of the creature is man, who was created on the sixth day in Genesis 1 and 2 in his creation. This man was created in God's image and according to God's likeness. So man was created in a very special, particular way, unlike the creation of the other items of the creation. Because God intended that he can enter into man to mingle with him, to have a relationship with man so intrinsically, so subjectively, to eventually to become one with man, so that he can gain an expression in this universe. This is the mystery. This is the deep thought in the whole Bible, which is expressed by Paul's word, his economy, his plan, his way, his management to carry out his eternal will. And such a great plan is being carried out not by way of a law, not by way of some teachings, some regulations. No. Such a plan is carried out by the way of life, and with the goal of obtaining a corporate entity that is revealed as a building. Life and building. Life is the way to accomplish God's eternal plan. The building is the issue, is the goal of God's eternal plan. Life is mysterious. Even human life, our own human life, we hardly understood. Doctors, scientists spend years to understand human life. They understood very little, very limited. And not to say God's divine life, eternal life, much, much harder to understand. But even though it's hard to understand, it is real. It is a reality. So here we want to see as the content of God's economy, God's life is the unique way, unique means for God to accomplish his plan. This life is mysterious, and this building that is to be the goal is profound, is profound. Is deep. So there's no words is adequate to explain what this life is, what this building is. But in the Bible, there is a book called Song of Songs, only 8 chapters. And in this book, there's hardly any teachings. There's hardly any doctrines. It is a book of a story, a romantic story, a loving love story of two parties. One party is a king, very high, very honorable. The other party is a country girl, very common and very, you may say, rough, just very. It's a status wise, they are two extreme. One is so high, so glorious, so honorable, and the other one is so low, so mean, so common. But the thing is, these two parties fell in love. They fell in love. Of course, the one who wrote this book was King Solomon. So he was describing his own love story. He was that king. He fell in love with that country girl. And so outwardly speaking, if they represent too extreme, too impossible, it's an impossibility for two parties like this to come together. So they fell in love. What do they do? So these eight chapters, this short book of Song of Songs, was written in such a marvelous way that no one can understand by our natural mind. It is a poem. It's a story written as a poem in a poetic way, describing this love relationship between the two parties. And this is a romantic story to show even how the king and the country girl, how they deal with each other, and the process they went through to show what life is, to show eventually how the building is attained. Marvelous. There's not one word of teaching here. There's not one word to say, you grow in life, you need to be built together. But the fact is, after all the eight chapters of many interactions, much interaction, a lot of dealings, life happened. How do we know life happened? Because this country girl changed. She changed. She was transformed. From a poor, low, mean country girl to eventually become a queen. She became the counterpart of Solomon. Her name became Shulamite, the feminine form of Solomon. So there was a progress there. And this progress, through all the interactions, all the relationship, to show what life is. We cannot explain, no one can explain adequately what life is by in black and white. But now we can see from a story to know life is like this. Life is shown in this relationship between these two parties. And then at the end, we find out what building is. Building is not by steel, by stone, by concrete, put together, connected together. No. Eventually, we see she not only became Shulamite, she became Jerusalem. She became Tirzah, which was the city, the palace, and the city of the king. She became a built-up entity. So anyway, this weekend, we want to see this crucial matter of life and building. Actually, as you will see, life and building, which is the content of God's economy, the central subject of the Bible, it covers from end to end. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, you cannot read the Bible without touching these two matters. From the first two chapters in the Bible, in Genesis, all the way to the last two chapters in Revelation, you see life there, you see the building there, right? In Genesis, you have all the forms of life in God's creation, and also in the garden, you have the tree of life, and also with some materials, with gold, delium, and onyx stones lying there in the riverbed. Those were the materials for the building. They were not yet put together yet, but they were prepared there even in the garden. Then you scroll forward to the end of the last two chapters of the Bible. Again, you see the tree of life in the New Jerusalem. And the river of water of life flowing. And then there's a city now with the golden mountain, golden base, and with the jasper wall, the precious stones built up together, and the pearl gates. Now you see those material revealed there in Genesis chapter 2. Now they got put together, connected, now become a building. Dear saints, what does the whole Bible tell us? In general, we see it shows us God's economy. of dispensing himself into man. But how does he do it? And what is the result of this? He does it by the way of life. And he is doing this to result in the building, a marvelous structure of constitution. This building eventually appearing at the end of the Bible as a conclusion of the entire divine revelation, which is the New Jerusalem. Amen. This vision controls our whole Christian life and our church life. We are here for life and for building. And to see this, we have this book, Song of Songs, not by way of teaching, not by way of words, but by means of this picture. I hope through these four meetings this weekend, this picture can be televised into all of us. We are watching television this weekend. We're going to see a story, a very romantic story, a lot of episodes. You know, husband and wife know there's a lot of episodes in the relationship, right? So are there many episodes in the relationship of these two parties. But in these, through these episodes, we see what life is, and we see what building is. Song of Songs is a very, is probably can be considered one of my favorite book in the Bible. Brother Watchman Nee, in 1935, he did a study, a very thorough study of this book, Song of Songs, when he was in Westlake, in Hangzhou, China. Only with a handful of saints, so maybe seven or eight saints. There he was having a rest time in Westlake, a very beautiful area. And he had to just have a, pretty much on the spot, he just wanted to have a study, you know, with this small group of saints on this book, Song of Songs, which is published now, you know, in the book, The Song of Songs by Brother Watchman Nee. And I, to me, it's a must read. So saints, if you have not yet read it, I highly recommend you to read that. And even I would even dare to say, even to read that the first time, you don't fully understand. You know, even through Brother Nee's explanation, is quite profound. But anyway, it was quite an opening. That was 1935. That's what nearly 90 years ago, right? By next year, 90 years ago. And then in 1994, Brother Lee, as a conclusion, the concluding book of his life study work, the last book that he covered was Song of Songs. I don't know why. After he finished the New Testament, then he started the Old Testament, and you know, he did all the books, and somehow he jumped over Song of Songs, and he kept it to the very end. Song of Songs was the last book of the life study. Then, the year after he finished that, he did a crystallization study of the Song of Songs. He credited that study very much to Brother Nee's study back in 1935. Dear saints, to me, Song of Songs has a very particular importance, strategic, I would say, importance, significance, even time-wise, to where we are today, in the Lord's move on the earth. We are surely living in the last part of this age, and the Lord wants to come back. And he is coming back for what? Not just to solve problems, not just to take care of all the problems of straightening things out. He's coming back for marriage. He's coming back for the bride, right? But where is the bride today? How is the bride to be prepared? Song of Songs I would say is a book for today, for this hour, for us to be prepared to be Christ's loving bride, to be his counterpart for his return. So between those two studies by Brother Nee in 35 and then Brother Lee's in 1994, in between, Brother Lee did a training. At that time was in Los Angeles in 1972. He did a informal training at that time, he called that, span over a couple of months, once a week. And he did that. That was the subject that he took, life and building as portrayed in the Song of Songs. That was a training, and I was there. Maybe some of you who were in Los Angeles at that time, we went to that training, and I was just, that was the second year I arrived in this country, and I attended that training. It was just an eye opener. I never understood Song of Songs, but the way Brother Lee presented it was not an exposition. It was not a Bible study like Brother Nee did. He focused on life and building, and that was an eye opener. And I never understood the Song of Songs in that kind of a way. It is more than just a kind of Bible study exposition. It was a revelation of what life and building is. The four meetings we have this weekend is pretty much based on that book, Life and Building, as portrayed in the Song of Songs. I hope, as it was such an impact to me in those days, I hope this weekend, especially I'm burdened for so many saints, in this area who have come in to the recovery in the past 10, 20 years, some of these things you may not have been exposed to. You have not been brought to knowledge. I hope that will give you not just some kind of a biblical understanding, some kind of interpretation, but you will really see a vision of life and building, right? Which is the main content of God's economy. Okay. The first message, we are on experiencing Christ as life by loving him as a person. I said again, life is mysterious. Life is not some kind of event, some kind of feeling, some kind of a state of mind, some kind of blessing. Life is a person. Life is God himself. To understand life, you have to understand God. You cannot take life as just some kind of feeling, some kind of power or knowledge. No. Christ wants to be experienced by us, not in the way of knowledge, information, feeling. He wants to be experienced by us as life. Even for this bride that Christ is coming back for, we talk about. This bride, one of the requirements is that this bride must be mature in life. She cannot be just a 4 or 5 year old girl. Yeah, she is there. You think Christ can come back for a 4 or 5 year old girl, little girl? No, she is not ready. Revelation 19 tells us clearly, the bride has made herself ready. What does it mean by ready? How do you make it yourself ready? Sisters, before you get married, when you're getting, you took quite a bit of time to get yourself ready, right? For your wedding day, make sure you are nice and trim, you sure you are beautiful, make sure you are just, you prepare yourself. You don't look the best on the wedding day. Do the people of God today have that kind of sensation? Many Christians today also talk about Jesus coming again, but having no thought of, are they ready when Christ comes? Is it just a matter of the clock strikes 12 and here he comes? Time's up. Yes, time is getting close. But are you in a state of readiness, preparedness? One of the requirements of the readiness is the growth in life, is the maturity in life, of life. So in this sense, there is an urgent, desperate need among God's people today, in the Lord's recovery today. It says we need to grow in life. Amen. We have a desperate need to grow in life. Even to arrive at the maturity of life, we need to know what it means to experience Christ as life. Hopefully, even in this message one, we can see some crucial points related to how to grow in life, how to experience Christ as life. Is by loving him as a person. You cannot grow in life if you don't love him, don't love the Lord. Life and love always go together. We cannot grow in this person, grow in this life without loving him. This life that we want to grow in is himself, is Christ himself, is a living person. He wants us to love him by us loving him as a person, even unconsciously, unknowingly, life grows in us. We grow in life. The first point of the outline says, life and building are the basic and central revelation of the Bible. A, life is the content, and building is the corporate expression of this content. Life is just God himself, and building is simply the expression of God as life in a corporate body. So these two matters, life and building, strictly speaking, are not two separate items. You may consider them as like two ends of the same matter. On one end is life. The other end is the building. Life is the source, and the building is the issue. You look at our human body. Our human body embodies these two things. It embodies life. It embodies the building. My whole human body is a building, right? It has so many members, so many parts. My hand, my arm, my legs, my head, and so forth. So many parts are being constituted together to become a corporate building. But yet this corporate building is, this body with many parts are not soldered together, just screw on together. No, is organically connected together through many sinews, through many joints, through many ligaments. This whole body of ours testify life and building, right? Today, the body of Christ speaks of this. The spiritual body of Christ speaks of the matter of life and the matter of the building. Life is the content, and the building is the expression of that content, right? It's a corporate expression of the content. And life is the source, and the building is the issue. And second point says, life is a person. This is very important, although it seems to be a simple point. But many people, they don't have a proper, accurate understanding of what life is. They think life is spirituality, life is being powerful, being knowledgeable, being zealous. Life is joy, life is happiness. No, those are not life. Life is God Himself. Life is a person. How do we know this? The Bible tells us what? John 1:4 tells us that in Him was life. Life is in Him. It's in the person. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 tells us even clearly, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Doesn't matter how happy you are, if you do not have the Son of God, you have nothing to do with life. You have no life. Life is the Son. Life is God Himself. He who has the Son of God has the life. Amen. So when we have some spiritual experience, let's say you read the Bible that day and you got some revelation, you were excited, oh, I experienced life. You may have a spiritual experience, but that experience may not necessarily an experience of life. You got some revelation. You get some spiritual revelation. And you have some spiritual experience, but that experience may not necessarily life unless in that experience you contacted God. So you say, Brother James, you mean that I can read the Bible and get revelation, yet I don't contact God? Yes. You can get some light. You can get some enlightenment. But yet you never pass through God. You never let God to pass through you. So you may, all that experience you had may be at most a spiritual experience, but it's not the experience of life, of Christ as life, unless you're in your experience, you contacted God as a person. And in your dealing, in your contact with Him as the person, He reveals to you, He speaks to you. Your light is not just some words became stood out and then the light bulb turns on. But it's through your contact with this person, the Lord speaks to you. That is an experience of life. So ABC says, following points, life is God Himself. This is in Ephesians 4:18, that we are not alienated from the life of God. That means this such an expression, life of God, you know, in the Greek, this word, the love of God, the life of God, means life is God, love is God. They are in two things in apposition together. So God, this life is God Himself. And even more clearly, in John 11:25-14:6, the Lord Jesus Himself says, I am the life. I am the life. Can Confucius say this? Can Socrates say this? No. They are great philosophers. They can give you great teachings. But no one ever lived on the earth dare to say, I am the life, except Jesus Christ. Amen. He is not only qualified to say this, He is. He is that life. And Romans chapter 8, verse 2 tells us the spirit of life. The spirit is life. So you have God, you have Christ, the Son, and the Spirit. This is the triune God. All are expressed as life. So, dear saints, remember this. Life is a person. Life is the wonderful person of the triune God Himself. Now, the third point, our need is to contact this person who is life. Since life is a person, right, is a living person, The unique need is to have contact with this person, right? Is if life is just some kind of feeling, matter, some kind of thing, well, you can think about it, consider it now and then. But if life is a person, that means you have to contact a person, right? The wife that you marry is not a statue, right? It's not a just some kind of a figure of speech. It's a living person. She has feelings. So when you started knowing your spouse, you have to contact each other, right? That means everything to that in that relationship. Because you're handling a person. You need to converse, you need to dialogue, you need to have relationship. So since life is a person, the requirement is that we learn how to contact him. Contact the Lord. Do you know how to contact the Lord, brothers and sisters? You know, we have a little booklet called, I think, is it How to Contact the Lord? There's something, simple way to contact the Lord, right? Very helpful book. It's a very simple booklet. It helped many of us. Many saints will help the little booklet. The simple way to contact the Lord. You don't realize how many Christians, they don't contact the Lord. I mean, they know the Lord. They got saved genuinely. But no, they have never been helped how to contact the Lord. Where is he? Oh, he's so far away. Once in a while, once a year, I go to church, to pay my dues. I will, and do my worship, in a religious way. But how contact the Lord? That is foreign to many Christians. Until we came into the recovery, and then we are helped to see, you can contact the Lord every moment. You know, you don't have to go to heavens. You don't have to lock up yourself in your closet to try to contact God. You can contact God where you are. Amen. As you are doing your cooking, as you're waiting for the bus, as you are there changing diapers for your babies, you can contact God right there. Because we know God's address. Where is God's address? He is in my spirit. Oh, that was a marvelous revelation to me when I came to know my human spirit. I located God. The Lord Jesus Christ be what? With your spirit. Oh, that was a marvelous revelation. We located the Lord. We don't have to look around. Try to find him. Try to locate him. The word clearly tells us he is in our spirit. We have to go to our spirit, knock on that door, to contact him there. This is although simple, but it's so vital. Everything, you may say, comes out of this. If we don't contact the Lord, we do everything for him, it means nothing. It has no value. When we contact the Lord, so many things comes out. The Lord may touch you, may shine on you, expose you. He may send you to speak to so-and-so, visit so-and-so. He may convict you. You have to repent to so-and-so. So many things come out of our contact with the Lord. This is a living person, brothers and sisters. A says, 1 Timothy 1:14 says, the grace of our Lord superabounded with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Faith and love. The grace of our Lord. What is the grace? Grace is not unmerited favor. Grace is God enjoyed by man. When Christ came, grace came. He brought God to us. He made God available to us. He made God experienceable to us. grace, the grace of our Lord superabounded with faith. What is faith? This is not merely believing objectively, oh, Jesus existed 2,000 years ago. That's not what the faith is means in the New Testament. Faith means an organic union. That's why the New Testament uses the word, we believe into him. Whoever believes into him has eternal life. We are not here believing some historical fact, some historical figure. We are here believing into a person. To get ourselves into an organic relationship with him, an organic union with him. We enjoy this grace by faith and love in Christ Jesus. We contact him by faith. He is invisible, but yet we can feel him. We can contact him. God's economy is in the realm of faith. It's not in the realm of sight. Our spirit is able and is able to give us substantiate. Our spirit is able to substantiate this invisible God. We have not seen him, yet we love him. Because we see him in our spirit, we substantiate this one. For the last 2,000 years, thousands, millions of lives have been poured out, given to this Lord. None of those ever seen Christ physically. But by faith, he was made more real to them than in the physical sense. By faith and by love. In love, we enjoy him as grace. B says, we receive the Lord by believing into him. We enjoy the Lord by loving him. The Lord couldn't care less about what you are in your status. The Lord wants you to come to him personally, affectionately, with affection, and also privately. Private means what? Not public, not open. All our relationship with the Lord, contact with the Lord, there has to be a private part that nobody knows. Only you and the Lord knows. You don't publicly announce, oh, I have a wonderful time with the Lord this morning. I have this and that. Well, I'm not discrediting the our prophesying. You know, we will share our testimony, prophesy openly in the meetings, to share our experience. Yes, but even in spite of what we share, there are certain parts that is only you and the Lord knows. Nobody knows. Our contact with the Lord has to have that private element. So, and also, the fourth word is spiritual. Nothing, it should not be something natural, surely not worldly. Our contact with the Lord, maybe just, you know, you don't bring in a lot of excitement, a lot of all the outward stirring. You just come to him. There has to be the spiritual element. He is spirit. Those who contact him must contact him in spirit and in truthfulness. So our relationship with the Lord must be spiritual in nature, right? Must be in our spirit. So remember these four words, very, very meaningful. C says, the lover of Christ progresses by beginning with seeking and continues with finding. After finding comes appreciation, which is followed by a rich enjoyment. By your being drawn by Him, you begin to seek Him. You're looking after Him, looking for Him. And after your through your seeking Him, you begin to pray more. You begin to call on the Lord more. You begin to turn to Him more. This is your seeking, right? You want to find the Lord. And out of this seeking, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened to you. Dear saints, we are seekers. We are here seeking Him this weekend. The Lord loves us, loves to see us seek Him. And He wants to be found by us. And as we found Him, we come to appreciate Him. And through our appreciating Him, we enjoy. We are brought into a kind of enjoyment, a rich enjoyment. And Dee says, the lover is then brought into the banqueting house where his banner over her is love. This is enjoyment to the uttermost. This banqueting house signifies the church life. Now our enjoyment of Christ has brought to a very high level. Now He is so sweet to us, so enjoyable, and now I'm being brought to a banqueting house in this chamber, even with other saints, now in the church life, enjoying Him in such a sweet way. That's so wonderful. This is a good start. Now we come to a crucial point, number 5. The lover of Christ is separated from Him by a wall. Now point A says, the voice of my beloved, now He comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young hart. Now He stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows. He is glancing through the lattice. All of a sudden, while she was just having such a sweet time with the Lord, enjoying His sweet love, you're being drawn by Him, and now He is, as she was seeking Him, she's just in great enjoyment, and all of a sudden, she saw the Lord outside of a wall, separated a wall with a window, with a lattice. I thought He was with me. I thought we had such a great time. What happened? How did He get outside? Now He is separated from me. I want that sweet enjoyment. Don't we all have that experience? I think we all, especially in the early stage of our Christian life, after we have some very sweet enjoyment of the Lord, after a period of time, suddenly, one day we say, Lord, where are you? How come now I pray, read, it's not as fresh as it used to be, so energetic, so supplying as it used to be? What happened? What's wrong with me? Where are you? Why did you leave me alone like this? Let's repeat again. I want to have that good feeling. She fell into a state of introspection. She wanted to find out, what's wrong with me? What did I do wrong? That I don't have that same sense of freshness, of enjoyment. No, it's nothing. It's not wrong with you. The Lord, now He is found outside, leaping, right? Leaping, skipping upon the hills like a gazelle. He has not gone to the heaven, disappeared. All of a sudden, He was outside, separated by a wall, yet still can be seen. Interesting. So this corresponds to our experience a lot. We thought, I'm degrading. The Lord doesn't want me anymore. I call on Him. It's hollow. I'm not getting through. I call. I kind of pump more. Lord Jesus. Where are you? You know? No. You don't have to pump so hard. You know? The Lord, you may be separated by a wall. The Lord is still there. He wants to show us something. He wants to lead you on. He does not want you to just remain in the same state. Now, B says this portrays some separation between the seeking one and the Lord. We love Him, but it seems that He is away. We love Him, but we do not have His presence. This is because we have loved Him for our goal and for our intention. Have you ever thought about that one, a person can love the Lord for his own intention, for his own goal? Love the Lord is noble. Love the Lord, to love the Lord is so wonderful, so sweet, so positive. Yet, in our loving of the Lord, something there within my heart, within our heart, is for myself, for my enjoyment. I know even in the early days when I practiced, when we were into calling on the Lord, it was exciting. Oh, that call on the Lord, it was just suddenly brought up to the, brought up to the heavens. You were just hanging on the rafters. Praise the Lord, Lord Jesus, And then you want every meeting to be like this. And you call on the Lord for what? You call on the Lord for your own excitement. You want to get high. You want to get excited. Yes, the Lord, when we were young, the Lord gives us, high feeling, exciting feeling. But that's just to get you started. He wants you to call on the Lord for Him. Some call on the Lord after 5 minutes, doesn't work. Calling the Lord doesn't work. No. Call and you will find Him. He is rich unto all who call on His name. He is still rich, but it's just that our calling, our prayer reading is mixed with some motive. For myself, even the enjoyment, so-called enjoyment of the Lord, for myself. I think if we are honest, we all have to testify. We all had this problem. We all had this problem. This discrepancy between the Lord and the seeking one is caused by two different personalities. The Lord is a person. He is not a piece of wood. He is not a figure on the wall. He's not just here, come and then, say a few words and then you push the button and then here we go, you get the same kind of feeling. No, He's a living person. He has His mind, emotion, and will. So every time we got exposed, the Lord wants to expose this woman, this seeker. You enjoyed me. We had a great time, but now you have to come out of your feeling for yourself. Even in our relationship between husband and wife or parents and children, I have found, husband and wife, yes, love between each other. And also parents, you love your children. But many, many times I found that even our love for our spouse or our love for our children have some selfish element there. In other words, the parents love the children, love them very much, provide them everything, but yet they want my children to be the most achieving, to get to the best school, so that what a parents we are. My kids are all valedictorian. My kids are going to the Harvard, to Stanford. When people say, "Oh, your children are so achieving," they say, "Wow, amen." You feel so good. I done a good job. I done a great job. When your children don't behave so well, you condemn yourself, you condemn the kids, you're not doing well, because you feel you're not giving me a good name. Even husband and wife, sometimes, our love for each other, many times has some selfish motive there. This was the state of that seeker. She enjoyed the Lord for herself. She realized there are two different personalities involved. So next point says, we need to see this crucial turning point. A says, John 11 shows us a real discrepancy between the lovers of Jesus and himself, and this discrepancy is exactly the same as in Song of Songs. What's the story of John 11? You all know. There was this family of three siblings, right? You have Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And Lazarus was dying. Eventually, the sisters sent a cable to Jesus. Quick, come quickly, you know, my brother whom you love, he is dying. So Jesus heard that. So he said, let's wait a little bit longer. He's still alive, you know. So after a few more days, Lazarus died. And Jesus said, okay, it's time to go now. Time to go up. So he went there, and Martha, you know, met him. And then, you know what did she say? She said, oh, it's good to see you, Jesus. It's a little too late. A little too late. And, and Jesus says, it's never too late. I'm the resurrection and the life. With him, there's no time. So Jesus and Martha said, yeah, I know he'll be resurrected in the future someday. She had everything to say. She could put forth her argument. You know, everything the Lord says, she has some argument. And, well, anyway, I don't want to get too much time, but you read John 11. You see that family, Martha, Mary, Lazarus. Did they love the Lord? Absolutely. They loved the Lord. They served the Lord. Then the Lord loved them too, very much. But yet, in that kind of a loving situation, the sister, you know, Martha, even including Mary, has strong personality. Martha was busy. She was serving. You know, she was. I think the Bible describes she was like a chicken with a head cut off. You know. Running around, busy, doing, make sure everything is, Jesus is coming. She wanted to make all these things, very busy. Making sure everything is handled right. And then she was trying to even tell the Lord, you came, but it's a little late. Of course, she did not dare to rebuke the Lord. But, you know, enough said to show that she was not that happy. She did not recognize the Lord is a person, and he is God. He knows his timing. He wants to bring in the reality of resurrection, to show forth the victory of resurrection. Not just to straighten something out, to heal him, but to manifest the power of resurrection. But yet, the sisters, they didn't realize. They thought they were just totally coming from a human angle, right? So there was a conflict there. There was a contradiction of personalities. B says, the Lord is training and discipling the seeking one to forget about herself, her personality, and her will, and to take the Lord himself as her person. So now you know, to love the Lord, to seek the Lord, is one thing. We don't doubt that. But yet, along with your loving of the Lord, seeking of the Lord, there can be mixed with your self-seeking, with your self-preservation. So the Lord is trying to train them. You have to trust me, exact just who I am. Submit to me. Instead of trying to direct me what to do, to forget about yourself, your personality, your will, taking the Lord himself as your person. The Lord will train us in this one thing, to put our personality aside and to take him according to his intention and his will and for his goal. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the secret for your growth in life. If you, in your seeking and loving of the Lord, you have never treated him as a person and submitting and yielding to him as a person. You can carry on your so-called loving of the Lord, reading the Bible, going to the meeting, serving fervently. According to, you know, outwardly, it's all the things were being done for him, for the church, but yet inwardly, there's something for yourself, self-gratifying. As a result, You can be doing this for 10 years, but you have not grown one bit. The growth in life is dependent on this one unique matter. It's when you come to know Him as a person and yield your personality to His personality. And the moment you do that, the life grows. I can guarantee you. This is the secret that is shown here in the book of Song of Songs. There's love there, no doubt. Sweet love. But there's a conflict there, also seen. She is for herself, for her enjoyment. The Lord is outside, now a separating wall. We come to Romans 7. Our will must be subdued to His will. This is a very crucial point. Our will needs to be subdued. You know, every human being, we have a mind, emotion, and will. The Lord must get through. This is a part of our soul. Our mind has a problem of being so unrenewed, worldly, natural thinking, a lot of concepts. The Lord has to renew our mind. And our emotion also has problem. Our problem of our emotion is untamed, uncontrolled. We love the things that we shouldn't love, and we hate the things that we shouldn't hate. And our emotion is like yo-yo, up and down. And then our will, the problem with our will is we are stubborn. We're stubborn. We don't yield to the Lord. We don't submit to the Lord. But I was thinking today, this afternoon, among these three, which is the most critical? And I came to this conclusion. Our will is the most critical. Even you may think of certain things. It takes your will to carry that out. You may love certain things. It takes your will to carry that out. If your will is not subdued, you know, the Lord eventually still cannot get through. When God first came to the earth to be incarnated as a man, He was looking for someone who was not just clear in mind, not just in the, you know, hot in emotion. He was looking for someone who can yield her will to Him. He visited Mary and told Mary that you are going to carry a child. A holy thing was going to be born in her, a virgin bearing a child. What a shame. Never happened in human history. And when that news was brought to Mary, Mary did not question, did not try to analyze, how is it going to work? I have not married, and I'm going to bear a child. And this is supposed to be a holy thing, and how people are going to see me. She didn't analyze. She didn't say, oh, I'm excited. You know, she just said, Lord, let this be done to me, in me according to your word. In Luke 1, she just responded, Lord, let this happen to me according to your word. That's all. God found a vessel who submitted to the will to Him, allow Him to come to human race for the first time. And when this God-man was to leave the earth, God found this God-man on the earth, one who submitted His will to Him, who said in Gethsemane, asking the Father, if it be possible, let this cup be removed from me. But not as I will, but as you will. You think the Lord Jesus was just very happy, gladly to just go to the cross to drink this cup? He was human. He has a sense of suffering. And he asked God, if possible, let this be removed from me. If possible, I don't have to go through this. But yet, he took the stand. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. God found a man on the earth whose will corresponded to his will so that he can have his move on the earth. In Hebrews chapter 10, that's what the Lord says. I mean, Paul tells us, offerings and sacrifices, you have no delight, but you have prepared a body for me. The body in the Old Testament, this is a reference from the Old Testament, an ear you prepare for me. An ear, a listening ear. When Jesus came, he says, Father, sacrifice, offering, you have no delight in. You have prepared ears for me to listen to you, for me to submit to you, to obey you. Do you know, brothers and sisters, the matter of the gospel preaching, the matter of salvation, is not just a matter of believing. It's a matter of obedience. In fact, if you read the New Testament, how many times it says the obedience of the faith? We have to obey the gospel, not just believe in the gospel. You have to obey the gospel. The gospel touches our will even more than our mind. It's not just now I accept a certain new teaching. The gospel demands us to be subdued, obey the gospel. So our will must be subdued to his will. The person we love is a stronger person with the strongest personality. Praise the Lord, our God is the strongest person in the universe. He is lovely, but he is strong. He is not going to yield to you. You don't submit to him, he will wait. He is very patient. You don't yield today, okay, we'll give you a little bit more time. He is not going to give in. He is going to keep working on you until you get subdued. We must be subdued and conform to his personality, his will, his intention, and his goal. The discrepancy between the seeking one and the Lord in chapter 2 was due entirely to her strong will. This is exactly the problem. The factor that hinders so many saints, so many Christians, from growing in life is the strong will. It's the difference in personality. If by the Lord's mercy, the Lord, you will submit yourself, your will to God. Don't tell God what to do. Don't sometimes we, even in our prayers, we tell God what to do. Oh, God, you heal this one. You will do this. Give me this. Protect me. This and that. You tell God what to do. But God wants you to submit to what he wants to do. There's a big difference. Now, D says, your neck is like the tower of David, built for an armory. 1,000 bucklers hang on it, all the shields of the mighty men. The neck signifies our will. After the natural will is dealt with, we will have a resurrected will. The crucified and subdued will is just like a flock of goats standing on the mountainside. Or in the Song of Songs, reposing. The flock of goats in repose on the mountainside. Repose means it's resting very peacefully, even in a dignified way. Here, this flock of goats, instead of busy about, they were just reposing on the mountainside. But the resurrected will must be like the Tower of David, built up as an armory where the weapons for fighting are kept. So, eventually, for the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose, even our will, although should not be stubborn, but it should be strong to stand one with God, our will is would be like a tower of David built with an armory where the weapons for fighting are kept for the defeat of the enemy. Although our will should not be stubborn, it has to be strong. The will of every martyr in the last 2,000 years are the strongest will to stand against themselves, to stand for the Lord. Satan is afraid of people of this kind. They are not stubborn to God, but they are standing, their will is strong and upright to stand against the enemy. This is the lesson that we all must learn in order to really experience Christ as life. Amen. I hope you've seen something. This is how we can experience Christ as life, by yielding to this person. Amen. Okay, I turn the meeting back to you, brothers.